First Baptist Church of Redmond, August 16th, 2015. The Scream.
Please stand. A Psalm of David. Do not fret because of evildoers,
nor be envious of the workers of iniquity,
for they shall soon be cut down like the grass,
and wither as the green herb.
Trust in the Lord and do good.
Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness.
Delight yourself also in the Lord,
and he shall give you the desires of your heart.
Commit your way to the Lord.
Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Thank you. This painting is one that I still myself don't understand its popularity, but I guess I do. When these pictures of the Scream, there was more than one flavor, more than one version of the Scream that was made. And when they come on sale, people can't pay enough. For the original copies, millions of dollars get spent for these paintings. And this is one of those ones you think, well, you know, I don't understand, I don't know, I don't appreciate art, I don't know what's going on with all those kinds of things. That's goofy. But can I tell you, I have an understanding why this is so popular. And this is the question, is why? Why? Why do things happen? I don't understand it. Because, here's the point for this. What was the name of that picture? So, we go throughout our days and we do everything right. We do it the best we can. And we look at other people who don't even care, or who are like our signs over there. They don't know if they don't care if there's a God, or they think something entirely different. And you look around and you compare, and it just makes you want to, scream! Why? What's going on? I don't understand. How come I'm trying? Why does? And the question we get when we think of why? Why is the question? Now, if I was going to be as positive as I could be, I'll say this. I'll tell you this story. This is true. Researchers from the Gallup poll is not just U.S. It's worldwide. So then. 2005 and 2006, the Gallup World Poll asked 125,000 people from 121 countries one question. The question was, did you feel a great deal of stress yesterday? In remote regions where there was no communication available, they went door to door. So they're trying to show that they talked to every kind of person in every kind of country they could get into. They computed an index of national stress. What percentage of the country's population said yes, they felt stressed out? So they put that, they quantified that. The average of people who answered this question in the affirmative around the world was 33%, one-third. Exactly one-third. In the United States, 43% of us said that we felt highly stressed. Interestingly enough, 67%, two-thirds of people who live in the Philippines ranked out, and they were the most stressed country in the world. The least stressed, Mauritania. Yaman, someplace down where it's warm and fun, Mauritania. So they wondered, now, how does this stress affect people and other things? Does it respond to how successful they are, their well-being, or happiness? But here's what struck them. And if I had to say something positive about feeling like you're going to explode, I'm starting off with the good first. Is here's what they believed as they interpreted the answer. A higher stress index predicted higher scores on measures of happiness and satisfaction worth life. If you felt more stressed, you tended to be more satisfied with your health, your work, your standard of living, and your community. They said people with countries that have high level of corruption, poverty, hunger, violence, such as Mauritania, didn't describe their lives as stressful. So even though around you there's natural disasters, theft, house damage, you didn't feel stressed about those things. Surprisingly, researchers found that the most unhappy people with the high levels of shame and anger and low levels of joy had a notable lack of stress. Their conclusion, they call this, I don't know if they must have made this up, a stress paradox. That the less stressed you feel, in general, the less happy you are. So you should be very happy. Yes? Absolutely, positively. Because it seems if you're stressed, A, the bad thing doesn't happen, and you feel relieved. You're stressed. B, the bad thing kind of happens, but you live through it. You feel relaxed. So I still have a hard time advising anyone to intentionally be stressed. Because if you're stressed, you might respond this way. What difference does it make? Because people ask that question. Rousseau said, as soon as a man says of the affairs of state, what does it matter? The state may be given up for lost. That might give you some stress when you think of events that are going to take place in the next year. Psalm 37, a psalm of David, gives us this perspective, and we're going to look at only the first five verses, even though we're going to mention the sixth because it concludes the fifth. Just because it is, this is another one of those psalms that starts with different letters of the Hebrew alphabet. This is an acrostic psalm. I haven't intended to pick acrostic psalms, but the acrostic psalms that have come up early in our book have all had unique and important messages from David as he has intentionally tried to teach a lesson. Sometimes when you work with kids, you'll have different songs that you will sing to teach them things, like the kids learn the alphabet, the ABC song, A, B, C, D, E, F, G. So sometimes with the kids, I know Barbara has had little songs to sing Bible verses with, and forever, when kids are learning the books of the Bible, there has been little tunes or little rhymes that have been based on the books of the Bible to help them remember. So much so that I've seen young adults, when they talk about, you know your books of the Bible, stop. And they're recounting in their mind, what are you doing? I'm singing the Bible book song to remember what comes next. So songs are good memory aids. And when you look at some of our psalms that are intentionally written as acrostic psalms, starting with each of the different letters, these are teaching psalms. Remember, psalms are sung. We do antiphonal reading because it seems that they were sung by choral groups with two parts. Some would sing one line, then they would sing the next line to get the idea of the comparison or contrast or new thoughts that were coming out. But when you see these, primarily David's the one who's writing these, he's doing this to teach his children, his nation by application, but his children essentially. This time, you notice that there's not just 22 verses, because we've commented before that there's 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, and generally each letter was starting a different verse. Here, when David wrote this, he expanded a little bit, so in most of the cases, he would have four little lines of poetry, and the first of those four lines began with the letter. A couple of them had a few more. So the point of this was he wanted people to sing this song, and he would have his choral groups, and remember David, you still have the tabernacle, when they would sing songs this way to get people to learn and remember some things that God would expect from them. It's instructional. This is almost like the book of Proverbs type of literature. When you look in the book of Psalms and see something, oh, this is an acrostic psalm, almost treated like it was a proverb, because there's going to be some wise sayings here that are gathered together that people should be getting it. What's the lesson for this? Do right anyway. I call this message the scream because really this is what we're going to start off with when we look at it. Because David himself was incredibly frustrated. I don't think you can be a leader of anything, whether it's a leader of a group of people playing with a toy boat or the leader of a large company, without spending a great deal of your time frustrated. And it's very easy to go down that road because we all associate with frustration. And one of the easiest things to do in life is to be angry. It's very easy to be angry. Because when you're angry, A, you justify your anger. I deserve to be angry. You made me this way. I don't know if you've ever thought that. You probably never have. But other people will think this regularly. I'm mad. You made me mad. You know if you do this, I get angry. And when I'm angry, I generally don't do anything right. The wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. That's a Bible verse. If I do something when I'm angry, I can almost 100% guarantee it will be the wrong thing. If something right works out, praise God, be thankful. Because generally when I'm angry and make a decision, I will make the wrong decision. So the lesson of this psalm is when you look around and you yourself are trying to do the right thing, we're going to use old-fashioned words, morality and God-fearing. If you are living a moral life and a God-fearing life, and you look around and see people who are not living that way. They don't have the perspectives that you do. They don't follow the same God that you do. Or if they talk about the same God that you are, they don't see Him presenting a lifestyle that should be followed if you're seeking Him and trying to honor Him. Those kind of people succeed. And by the way, as I've been saying, there's not a lot of explanation in these Psalms. There's not a lot of defense of God in these Psalms, because when we're angry, the reason why this becomes a spiritual problem sometimes is that when we're angry, in our heart of hearts, we begin to think bad things about God. Why did He let this happen? God, don't you understand the lesson that people are learning, that you can live like this and prosper and be successful? And how come, God, you haven't squashed them like a bug? Because God, if I do this kind of stuff, you squash me because I'm in your family. You know I shouldn't be doing that, so you get on me. But that person, look at them. They're way beyond being squashed like a bug. And how come you haven't done that? Because sometimes when we get angry, when we look around, the anger affects us more seriously than we might admit. And again, just because of the habit we've been having, we're only going partially into these Psalms so that you can have lunch before dinner time. Thank you for your patience with me. And as we have been doing, we're only looking at the sections that begin with the first three letters of the Hebrew alphabet, and they're Aleph, Bet, Gimel. I put that up there because their letters were originally pictograms. The Aleph was originally an X designed to describe a ox's face and horns. The letter Bet is a word that means house. That's why you have, forgive me, the house of bread is Beit Lehem, house of bread. And Gimel talks about a camel. In English, it almost sounds the same. But those are the verses we have been looking at. Verse 1 starts with the A. Verse 3 starts with the B. And verse 5 starts with the G. They set the stage for what this psalm is about. And here's why I've picked the theme that we have, why the title. Because look at what David first says. A psalm of David. Do not. And then how do you render this word? Do not fret because of evildoers. I found a nice King James Version picture with that. But when we think of frets, we think of things on a musical instrument, right? Yeah? Fret is an old word that grandma and grandpa might have used. If you use that, I'm very sorry. I'm not besmirching you. But fret is a nice way to put this, but really, what are we getting into? This is an unusual term in your original language of your Bible. And the base meaning of this is, I know Colt and Emily, you guys went camping. And if you're going to go camping, you generally have to light a fire. I didn't ask you. Did you guys have to light fires when you were out there? Yeah? So I remember doing the boys things when they would go camping or go on camping events with scouts and things. You've got some little things you can carry. Because you guys, for a while, we had some of those little magnesium things you'd snap off and have to get a spark. There was actually this tube of cream that I bought to play with one day. It was supposed to be highly flammable. So I would squirt some stuff on the ground and light this tube. And it was like lighting toothpaste. I never really got it to go anywhere. They make these other little pellets that you're supposed to put down and put in grass and light and poof. Well, if you light the grass anyway, it's going to burn. I don't know what good the pellet did for it. But the word here for do not fret has at the root meaning something that's very easily ignited. If you've been watching the news and seeing these pictures of this explosion in China where they had explosives that caught fire, pow,
And because there's cyanide in the area, they're clearing the people out because you don't want to be smelling sodium cyanide that's been aerated. It's telling me that when I look around at the world and I see people, verse 1, who are either out and out doing wrong, or someone who is being successful when they're doing wrong, I need to control myself. I need to not be upset because they are prospering better than I am. And you wonder, how come people get away with things? Because most of us, if we are following God, we're aware of good and evil. You look at that list, 2 Peter chapter 1, add to your faith virtue. When you are a believer, one of the first things that changes is your morality. There's some things that you don't feel right about doing anymore. God begins to do that work in your heart and gives you the ability to choose right, or at least to be aware of right and wrong. That's one of the first things that should happen. That does happen, the Bible tells us, when we trust Christ. So you become, oh, do this, don't do this. And you look around and see people who are, well, you can go down the list of the Ten Commandments, and it's not have they broken them all, it's how many times, how many laps around the Ten Commandments have they broken. And yet they are successful, they are noticed, they're held up for examples. You begin to wonder, God, look at me, poor little old me. I know you, I know what you want, I'm trying very hard to honor you, I'm trying very hard to love you and love my neighbor. I'm trying very hard to talk about you, about other people. And yet when I look around, God, it just doesn't seem fair. It's not fair. Why do these people get away with it and not just get away with it? They're successful. This term is always, every time it's mentioned in the Old Testament, used in a reference to anger. To anger. And it describes the slow burning of anger. When I think of this, I think of, I've mentioned the story before. When I was younger, I had a Datsun 610. And it had a carburetor, and the front of the carburetor had a glass face. And later I found out why Datsun put a glass face. I read an article where a man said that the little float in there that would control the rising and falling of the gasoline frequently got stuck. And at that time, they couldn't figure out how to engineer and fix that. So they put a glass front in, so when your car didn't start, yes, my car sometimes wouldn't start, you could pop the hood, and if there's no gas in it, you would know to tap it. And then the little valves would open and gas would come in. Well, one day I thought, this is crazy, because yeah, I was like everybody else with a Datsun 610, my car didn't want to start. And so I thought, maybe if I just twist this little thing, because my car started and died. So the car had got just warm enough, the engine was hot, I adjusted the valve, and gas not only went into the carburetor, it squirted out. And it got on the very top of my car. It was a 2-point liter engine. And my car engine ignited. The fuel ignited. Now, because I was working on the car, I happened to have a rag there. And I grabbed it quickly. Pow! I hit it. And in the mercy of God, the fire went out. But let me tell you, 1 or 2 seconds with my engine burning because there's gasoline squirting on it, there would have been a mushroom cloud behind the house, and I would have had explaining things to my parents why I decided to work on my car, what I never should have. That is the picture of how we get when we see things that make us angry. Whether somebody wins a Super Bowl and there's a question about football pressure or anything like that. Why do some people always seem to do things and get away with it? It's a natural tendency that we have. And David says, when you look around and see things that are not just, and it seems that God is taking his time and letting them get away with it, he said, stop yourself from getting angry at them or at God. Stop. Stop yourself. Interestingly enough, only 4 times in the Hebrew Old Testament is this verb written in this particular way. And it's written looking at yourself. Don't let yourself get angry. Literally, don't make yourself burn. Don't kindle your emotions with the fire. 139 times this term comes up. Only 4 times does it look at myself. So our point is that David is telling us
that he as a king, he who has had to be on the run for his life, he who has had to be very involved with working with people his entire life, working as the youngest brother, working with animals, being on the run, having to try to convince a current king he wasn't out for his life, having to endure with other people, that he has every reason to get angry. And you know that the best thing about this life is working with people. And the worst thing about this life is the same thing, working with people. Because nothing will make you more angry than people. Yes? Yes, you're sitting there calm. Yes. Yes. And David is saying, keep yourself from getting angry when you spend time with other people. This is a command in the original language here of Scripture. So in other words, we can let ourselves go and get hot because being angry is something that feels good. If you don't agree with that, the next time you're angry, how self-righteous do you feel? How expressive do you feel? How instructive do you feel? Because the words, you always, you never, you feel good when you say those things. Later you regret it, but at the moment it feels so good that you don't mind doing it again the next time because you will expect people to forgive you. In Genesis 39:19, when Potiphar's wife trapped Joseph and Joseph ran away and left his cloak there and Potiphar walks in, what's going on? Why do you have Joseph's jacket? And Potiphar's wife lied and said, this Hebrew slave, he thought I was cute and good thing that you came in. This verb is used to indicate that Mrs. Potiphar egged her husband on by adding lying details to make him more and more and more enraged because she wanted to make sure that she didn't get blamed, but Joseph got blamed and got in trouble. So it seems that she was adding detail upon detail upon detail that was not true until he exploded and took action. So that's a good picture of how this word is. Anger, then, like it or not, is under our control, which is hard to believe and even harder to practice. When we're very angry, it's very, very hard to trust God. Verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good. Because when you're angry, as I said, sometimes, I've read this, I don't know if it's true. I think there's a foundation in truth that when we get angry about things and wonder why God hasn't taken action, we really start getting angry at God. God, how come you haven't done this? When we're angry, we tend to lack joy, we lack peace. And remember, part of our faith is the expression of the fruit of the Spirit. When you trust Christ as Savior, all the aspects of the fruit of the Spirit is trying to develop us, and we should be able to demonstrate them. Love, joy, peace. When I'm angry, I don't feel like loving anybody, I definitely don't have a heart of joy, and I am not at peace, I am agitated. That's a sign of the Holy Spirit's control. When we get angry, we lose control from the Holy Spirit. David as a leader, David as a king, David as a warrior, David as someone who emotionally acted in things but had to keep his wits about him, had to keep his head when he was doing things that might cause him to lose his head, would understand that you can't blame somebody else when you lose control. And ultimately, when you lose control, you're not thinking clearly, and God probably isn't going to work in your heart and your mind very much. You need to put faith and works together. Notice that's why trust in the Lord and what? Do good. Doesn't say trust in the Lord and pray. Trust in the Lord and make our friend. No, trust in the Lord and what? Do good. Because if you're not trusting that God is going to be with you, if you're not trusting that God has things for you, if you're not trusting that God can use you, if you're not trusting that what God says matters, you're not going to want to do any good. You're going to want to do what? The payback. If you get angry, you want to pay back. And paybacks are also fun. But paybacks often do not do the work of God. David slides in more. He says, listen, delight yourself also in the Lord. What we want to do is take ourselves as out of the situation as being the most important. If you hit your hand with a hammer, for that moment, you feel the most important person in the situation. Emotionally, your hand can be hit by the hammer of somebody else's actions. And at that moment, your mind can go so many places. And David, who sometimes was not in control, but was waiting on circumstances, waiting on God to act, again says, who is responsible for the moment when my soul feels crushed,
when the opposite happens to me. He says, really, it's me, and what am I supposed to do? I need to stop and focus not on my real, legitimate, difficult circumstance and problems and the things going around about me, but I need to stop and make myself reflect, whether it's pray, reach, somehow get myself out of the situation. Might even have to walk away for a minute and think about God in a way that makes me happy. When it says, delight yourself in the Lord, I think that is the purpose of what this is trying to tell me. I'll put another illustration up there in a minute, but I want to talk about this first so you don't go too far with the other verse I'm going to put up. Delight yourself in the Lord means I need to stop and reflect on God enough so that after I am done, you can tell by the success, after I am done, positive things come out of my mouth and not negative. When you feel grumpy and crabby, sometimes you're better off saying nothing. Amen? Yes. Because sometimes the words that flow out are words that I need to think twice. I wish I would have thought twice. No, I wish I would have thought three times. No, that's not enough. Because if I'm delighting myself, this essence for, and you'll see how it's used in a minute, the essence of delight is speaking things that are positive and fun. So much so that this term sometimes is used, and it's Isaiah chapter 57, verse 4, used to illustrate mocking or making fun of something. Why? Because they're words that are for the moment happy for you to say. You know, I've always remembered James Dobson when he named his children, talked about always very sensitive child psychologist, don't want to make my children have a name that would make them embarrassed or people make fun of them. So the story he told was he and his wife reflected and decided to name their daughter Danae because they couldn't think of anything bad you could say about the word Danae. So as soon as she got up and started playing with other people, Danae Decay. Danae Decay. Oh, no, Dad, why did you give me that name? And he thought, I can't imagine. I didn't think of that. And people say that, well, because it's kind of funny, because it's silly, because it kind of rhymes. But that's the idea of delight yourself is say something about God that is pleasing to you. Not complaining, not questioning, but get to the point when you are feeling unhappy, dissatisfied, that you do whatever it takes between your soul and God's heart so that when you're done, you have positive things to say about God, so much so that you are willing to then commit your way to the Lord. And again, commitment and trust here are described like a trigger. When used, they release God's actions. If I commit myself to God and trust Him, God seems to respond. Commit is also, how do you say this? Commit is generally the way this is chosen. But have you ever seen, or you been as a parent, at some event with a very small child? And at the very small child, I was a booger like this when I was a kid. I used to do this to my mother and would make her inflamed. But she was a good mother. I took advantage to her. I was walking as a little tiny child, not really old enough for school yet, and I hated to walk. I didn't want to go places because I got tired. So I'd say, Mama, carry me. So sometimes Mama would carry me. And then I was, you know, I was not like a feather, so she'd get tired and put me in. I says, oh, no, please pick me back up. Oh, no, you can walk. I'm tired. And I can remember as a child throwing tantrums, laying on the ground because I wanted my mom to carry me because we were not home. And as a child, I also tried that out. Maybe Mom will be embarrassed if I look foolish and yell. No, all Mom did was walk away farther. So Mom was smart because I couldn't get away with having a tantrum because she would not pick me up and satisfy me. So all of a sudden I look around, where is everybody? And then I was nervous. And then I might see somebody, and I'm sure they were aware of where I was, but it sure didn't look like it, so I took off running. Wow, what's going on here? So the idea of someone who is persistent is somebody who releases burdens. The idea if I commit my way to the Lord is I have released the burden of worrying about controlling all the things about my life. Because this word commit is actually connected to the idea of something that rolls off, rolling off my burden. I'm not worried about it. I'm going to persist. I'm going to go. I'm not going to add things to my life that will slow me down and keep me from honoring. God takes our burdens so we can serve Him better, not to make ourselves careless. Because God wants us to commit ourselves to Him, and He takes away
so many of the burdens and stresses of life through our relationship with Him. But He does those things so that we can feel free to do the things that we should. Not to become bitter, or to add some other burdens on that we expect God to take care of again later. So here's the point. It's not always obvious to us that God is acting in response to our faith. We'll get to heaven one day. We are not there yet. The Bible speaks about don't get weary in well-doing. Doing the right kinds of things, and God, where's the reward? What's happening next? Sometimes our righteousness and justice that we try to practice are not clear to the people who are around us. And they may wonder, they may react, they may, why are you doing this? I don't understand. What's going on with you? So David's wide is instructive advice. Remember when you see these alphabetical psalms, he's almost writing a proverb. Kind of like his kid who followed him and heard God talk like that through David. His son really became good at this, but David, he had these skills as well. David's wise instructive advice: when we see people who do not honor God succeed, when we look around and see the wicked prosper, as it says in our verse, don't get angry when you see evildoers. Don't be envious of the workers of iniquity. He says, don't get angry about it, or it'll control your soul. And it's a terrible thing to admit that I'm in charge of how I feel. That's very difficult because a lot of things bother me. They probably bother you. But he says, don't let yourself get so angry that you lose control. He says, listen, if you know what you should be doing, trust God and keep doing good things. Because if I trust God, I'm going to do the right kind of things. Sometimes at our house, we'll cook unusual items. First time. Here, try this. Oh, no. At our house, we did one of those. You know, you have seen those commercials for the chip bags, the new kinds of Lay's chips, the flavors. So we bought some of those. And oh, the one that was, what was the one that I really liked so much? Bacon, cheddar, macaroni, and cheese. Let me tell you, wow, that was good. And then we got a different one. What was the other one? Oh, we got this one that was biscuits and gravy. Now, between you and me, I didn't think it tasted like anything. But some people in my family, when I presented, take a biscuits and gravy chip, it was met with doubt. There was not trust. Why would I take a biscuits and gravy chip since I do not like biscuits and gravy, Sam I am? So the idea is if you trust God, you're going to try the chip. Trust God and keep doing good thing in His name. And make yourself rejoice in God's works. Because you can feel very, very low very easily. But take a minute and reflect, God, thank you for this. I prayed for this. I needed this. Look where I am. Thank you for this. Even though it might take a long time in private to get that way. And by the way, what's the whole purpose of a quiet time? The whole purpose of a quiet time is to get your soul connected with God. That is the purpose of having a quiet time. Having a quiet time, well, it's nice to memorize a verse. Quiet time, it's nice to read some Bible. Quiet time, it's nice to pray. But all these things are components of getting your soul close to God. That's why you have a quiet time. That's why people will sometimes say it's good to do it first thing in the morning so that you don't go all throughout today. You know, look for the sweet by and by, but you're in the nasty, nasty now. And so if you adjust your heart a little bit in the morning, that nasty, nasty now will have to work through a little bit of stuff with its acid to get to your soul. Where if you get up in the morning and you're kind of whatever and go throughout the day, it's really easy for your soul to get stung. Because you haven't built it up or insulated it. For us, anger, that hot burning in our souls, is under our own control. And we can't blame someone else when we get angry. If someone blames you, you did this and you made me angry. You can turn to Psalm 37:1. Children, be very careful before you say this to your parents, but you can think it. If someone blames you for them getting angry, reflect in your mind, they're only doing this because they're angry. Because they know, God has said, David wrote in wisdom literature in Psalm 37 verse 1, that it's not my fault if you get angry. Now, it could be my fault for doing something foolish I shouldn't have done, and I should be chided for that. But perfectly, people shouldn't get angry from what I do in a perfect world. Sometimes you need to take an action. Sometimes you need to wait. And it's very, very hard sometimes to know just what to do. Because David is somebody who trusted God, and sometimes when he trusted God, it made him attack his enemy. Sometimes when he trusted God, it made him go over and snip the side off of King Saul's clothes. Sometimes when he trusted God, he hid for the hills. Sometimes when he trusted God, he stayed out of everybody's way. So it's very, very hard to know what God wants you to do and when. For me, that's where I'm at a lot of things. What is the right action? What should I do? Is it time to act or time to wait? And then stopping and finding something to give God thanks for might be the only relief for our situation. Because God expects us to be faithful. And if everything is good and perfect, you never have to be faithful. Jesus told his disciples that they would have to first deny themselves. Well, if you can't have everything that you want, you never have to deny yourself. So somehow, we talked about stress at the beginning. Stress, difficulty, some people might even say the word temptation, is a part of life. How do you respond? How do you react? And how do you honor God? And David says, Psalm 37, the first thing you need to do is realize that as a believer, you are responsible for what you're doing. Don't blame somebody else. Let the Holy Spirit give you strength, because normally you would give in. Everybody else gives in. That's what makes you upset. Everybody else gives in. But you, with God's help, you're not supposed to give in. You're supposed to be persistent, consistent, and do the right kinds of things. Let's end up by practicing what we've just looked at. Find a moment to give God reason to have praise and delight in our soul. So as we close off, be exalted, O God, among the heavens. When life is tough, you don't get what you want, God, thank you. God, thank you that it's not me worse. God, thank you that I have a future hope with you. And thank you that whatever goes on today, it's not going to take away everything that I have. I do see more than I have today. Let's pray. God, help us to learn to use your Holy Spirit every day. And that a lot of your Holy Spirit's involved in our lives is to stop us from the normal things we want to do that are wrong that everybody else does. But when everybody else does something that's wrong, it doesn't make it more right. It just means we're as wrong as they are when we do it. Help us to do the right thing. Help us to see that it is a spiritual issue, that it takes being close to you, following you, trusting you, obeying you, changing our hearts and our minds for us to be able to handle some of the terrible discouragements and frustrations of life. Help us to honor you. Help us to trust you. And help us to stay committed to you, even though we look around and have no answers for what's happening. Help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, and everybody said,